Well, good evening.
Good evening.
And hopefully you're sufficiently filled with caffeine and sugar from our dessert table back there, which sort of started as an idea and became an epiphany. Hopefully you'll have a chance to visit that table on your way out or at least after service, since we don't want to take all that stuff home. So please, thank you for those of you who brought in all those goodies, and for Scott, Pastor Scott, making the coffee this evening. It is a blessing to be together. We don't have a Christmas service technically at Calvary Chapel this year, and it's been a little confusing as of late. And before I forget, even before we get into the Word, I want to remember to announce this. Our Christmas service, which was supposed to be the 20th with the kids' presentation, because of the snow, has been postponed till this Sunday. So even though we're 2 days after Christmas, it's actually closer to the holiday, we'll be having our Christmas service this Sunday. And then tomorrow evening, Tuesday night Bible study, which is a young adults group, and the One Way Youth Ministry, will be sponsoring a Christmas Eve service here in this very room at 5 o'clock tomorrow evening for Christmas Eve. And that's from 5 to 6. And I wanted to let you know about that if you're going to be able to be here. I unfortunately will not be able to join you. I will be with family tomorrow evening. But there will be many of our fellowship here worshiping. I know Scott's going to be a part of that, Sal, Kurt Schwarz, and others. So if you're not doing anything, or if you just like to be in worship tomorrow evening, I encourage you and invite you to come out and be a part of that as well. Let's get into the Word this evening. In Ezekiel chapter 12, we're going to study just this chapter this evening. There's much in here. I was thinking about trying to squeeze 13 in there, but you know what? There is so much in chapter 12, we're just going to have to spend our time there this evening. And there's much in chapter 13, which, of course, we'll get to next week. We've been studying the book of Ezekiel. We've been looking at the words of this prophet. As we make our way through the book, we realize Ezekiel is laid out logically, efficiently, chronologically for the most part. It's a book that's very easy to follow. In contrast to Jeremiah, which was sort of topical and all over the place in terms of chronology, we now see that Ezekiel is laid out in a way that's very easy to follow, dated, organized. It works for me, at least. I'll put it to you that way. But in chapter 12, we're in the first part of this book, which runs from roughly chapters 4 all the way through chapter 24. But this starts sort of a new section within that part one of the book. And this section now deals with a number of different signs, parables, and messages of judgment, running right up until chapter 24. So we're going to be in this section for some time. But this evening, again, in chapter 12, we're going to see that God has a message, actually a few, for the children of Israel that are exiled in Babylon concerning what he's about to do in Jerusalem, and concerning how he wants to reach them with the truth. So let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for worship this evening, just anointing Viv to share and to lead us in worship. Lord, we thank you again for our fellowship time tonight, the time that we have to break bread together, so to speak, to be able to spend time with one another. And I pray that now, as we're in your word, you would use this time, Lord, that we've made available to you, that you've given and blessed us with, to touch our hearts and encourage us, to speak to us, to direct us, to help us to be the kind of people that we're called to be. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that at this time of year, we would hear your voice, that we would hear your voice loud and clear and apply the principles of your word to our hearts. By the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ezekiel is given two signs and two messages concerning the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the children of Judah in chapter 12. And we start in verses 1 through 7, where we're going to see that the Lord calls Ezekiel once again to publicly act out a drama. In this case, it's the exile of King Zedekiah, who is the current king in Jerusalem. This would take place in the future, for this section is dated roughly around 591 BC. But this fulfillment of this drama, these messages, would take place in 586 BC, so a few years in the future. In verses 1 through 7, we read of chapter 12 in Ezekiel that the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see but do not see, and ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings, packed for exile. Then in the evening, while they are watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign or a symbol to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. During the day, I brought out my things packed for exile. Then in the evening, I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulders while they watched." I think one of the significant phrases that's used in that section, in those seven verses, are "while they are watching," "while they watch," "while they watched." Over and over again, we see that phrase, and it's there for a reason. This is a sign of God acted out in the life and through the life of the prophet Ezekiel. The rebellious nature of these exiles. I want you to remember that God said that a number of times in this section as well. The rebellious nature of these exiles in Babylon required Ezekiel to use drama to reach them. Now, there's some things I want to say about that. First, I want to say that the Lord was willing to use creative methods to speak to them. Amen? I'm always thankful that the Lord will use creative methods to speak to us. And in fact, Ezekiel accurately depicted a prophetic truth, the truth about the future, through this drama. So the drama is wonderful. It's certainly true. It's effective. It's accurate. Okay, that's true. But I want to say something about this before we go any further. In the church today, when I say the church, I mean mostly the evangelical church in America, there is an emphasis, perhaps an overemphasis, on drama. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go to YouTube, you can spend the rest of your life on YouTube, you know that. If you go to YouTube and you start to do a search on church drama, you will find much in the way of church drama on YouTube. Because in today's church, in our overstimulated environment in America with television and video games and internet, we have resorted in the church to a method of reaching people that may or may not always work. Let me say this. I think it's wonderful that drama can be creative, and in this case, it's a good example. It can communicate prophetic truth. It can be used mightily by God. When we're on the mission field, we often use drama. My very first missions trip, which was actually to Anchorage, Alaska, back in 1987, that very first trip, we did street ministry. We did street drama, you know, and out there on the at a particular fur rendezvous they had, a festival in Alaska, we were out there as a team acting out this drama, and it got people's attention. But I think there's some guidelines we should be aware of. First of all, realize that the reason that drama was employed was because these individuals had become so rebellious that nothing else would reach them. They were rejecting the truth of God. They had eyes to see but didn't see. They had ears to hear but didn't hear, for they are a rebellious people. That's what the Lord says right there through Ezekiel in chapter 12, verse 2. So that tells us something, that oftentimes drama is very effective in reaching people who otherwise would not come to church to hear a Bible study or to midweek Bible study or turn on a radio program or watch a television show where the gospel is being preached. They may not be willing or even able, because they're of their distaste for the gospel, they may not be willing or able to listen to the message in that format. And so, in that circumstance, God employs a creative method of reaching them by his grace, and it's drama. I think that's an important distinction, because in the church, drama is never to be the number one way to try to reach people with the gospel message. In fact, we know that faith comes by hearing the message from the Word of God. So while drama is an effective evangelistic tool, and again, we use it, I've been a part of those types of things on missions trips. Almost every missions trip that we do to the public schools of El Salvador consists of a drama, and I'm not taking away from those things, but given the circumstances, that's the best way to reach those individuals whose minds and ears and eyes might actually be closed to the gospel, for they're not in a church, nor are they looking to hear a Bible message. I think in that circumstance it makes sense, and we can be really creative about that. But remember that it's to rebellious people that drama is effective in this circumstance. And it saddens me to think that our church has closed its ears to the teaching of God's word such that we've resorted to drama in the church to communicate the word of God. I don't believe that that should be the primary method of communication. Why? Because the Bible tells us what the primary communication of God's word should be in the church. Preach the word. Teach the word. Share the gospel. Expound upon the scriptures, precept by precept, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Now, that may sound like a minor distinction to some of you, but if you've spent any time in a church where drama and topical messages are at the center of what's done, you will get very hungry very quickly. Because drama communicates the truth of the gospel in creative ways, but often it's geared towards people whose eyes and ears and hearts are closed. Now, that should not be the case in the house of God. That should not be the case here. Our eyes and our ears are open. Our minds are ready to receive from God's word. So drama would only actually get in the way. Now, sometimes drama is used in this way, where they'll have a drama, and then the pastor will come up afterwards and try to expound upon the drama and explain it. Again, I believe in the church, this is not the best, most effective way to communicate the gospel. It's certainly not biblical. It might be used, and it might be creative. But back to what I've said before, when you preach the word of God to Christians, Christians grow. So, if you're the kind of person that receives more from drama than the teaching of the word of God, may I extrapolate that perhaps there's some rebellion in your heart. Now, I'm not suggesting you're in some gross, heinous sin, but think about it with me. If the word of God isn't enough, if the preaching of God's word, it lacks some allure, some stimulation, some desire for you to study it, that you would rather be surrounded by fancy, topical, creative, dramatic messages, then I suggest to you that maybe your eyes are a little closed, your ears a little deaf, your heart and mind a little dull. You know, there are times where I'll be watching a television show, and that, I think, qualifies as a drama, and or a movie. And the Lord will speak to me through that. But you know, it's often when my ears are closed and my eyes are closed to the truth of God's word that it's almost as if I haven't opened my heart to those things. And so God uses whatever means necessary to get my attention, to get me back in the word. And so I would suggest to you that if the primary source of your hearing God's word is something other than God's word taught expositionally from the pulpits of churches, that maybe, just a supposition, you need to get back to the basics of being a Christian disciple and being in God's word. So please, I say this because it's come up in our text. I don't want to go off on this into a whole tangent, but let me just say, drama is wonderful. But everything about God's word, everything in God's word teaches us that faith comes by hearing the word of God, not necessarily seeing it acted out. So, these rebellious people who had closed their hearts to God were unreachable by the preaching of God's word. I mean, Ezekiel preached to them, but they ignored him. And so this drama to get their attention, that makes sense to me. And with unbelievers and on the streets in ministry, I think that that probably is the best approach, or one of the best approaches. But let me say this. The truth of what Ezekiel said was consistent with God's word. And that's another important thing that I should mention. That sometimes these dramas take license in twisting the truths of Scripture or expounding or adding to them. And let me say this, that even a drama acted out for the purpose of reaching the rebellious heart must be consistent with the Word of God. So, this drama takes place. People are watching him. make his way through the wall, you know, and packing up. And they're watching. They're always watching this crazy guy because he's always doing something strange. And these rebellious people watching him, you know, they want to know what's going on. Well, I find it interesting that if we continue a little further here, in verse 8, it says, "In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, did not that rebellious house of Israel ask you, what are you doing?" They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. And they asked the question. But I want to point this out. Ezekiel did not provide the dramatic interpretation until the next morning. Now that's interesting to me. Why is that interesting? Well, we have many artists here, some actors and musicians and dancers. And I'll say this, that an artistic performance is completed in the minds and hearts of the audience. What do I mean by that? Well, everything else is just a rehearsal. I mean, if you're just doing a drama for no one, if you're just rehearsing it, then it's rehearsal. But if there's an audience there and you have this dramatic performance or skit or drama or whatever, and at that point that the audience receives that and ponders its meaning, the true artist understands that's when the work has been completed. That's when the score of music has been completed. That's when the dance moves have been appreciated to their maximum. That's when the play or the drama is finished in the mind, in the heart of those watching it. I find it interesting that Ezekiel gave him a night to think about it. Sleep on it. Ponder it. We're so quick, I think, in our Western culture to give everyone the answer. Have you ever noticed that? We give someone the parable or the metaphor, and our next reaction after giving them this allegorical presentation is to explain it to them. You know, that's not the way it is in most of the world. Do you remember Jesus' parables? Some of them, the ones with explanation are nice, aren't they? Because you're like, what does it mean? And you go right to the next, oh, the sower and the seed. Well, just keep going a little further, and Jesus explains it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I got to teach this next week, and now I know what to say. But how about when Jesus gives you that parable, and it happens frequently, and you're just like, what? Have you ever experienced that? I remember going to church as a kid. There'd be that parable, and they tell the parable of the workers in the field, or just a parable that just left me like, huh? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And you ponder it, and you mull it over, and you think about it, and you contemplate it, and now you're meditating on the Word of God. Now you're contemplating the deep things of God. I don't think we're supposed to always give everyone the answers. What did I say? I think we're supposed to give them the Word of God, but I don't think we need to dice it and slice it into such bite-sized pieces that it's so easy to digest that people, you know, just snack on the Word of God. We're supposed to feast on the Word of God. And I'll tell you something, it should take more than a few bites. So oftentimes, I don't try to explain things to the nth degree on purpose. I want you to go home and do your homework and think about these things. I don't want to confuse you. I want to give you appropriate explanation. But as far as application is concerned, I am not interested in telling you what the Word of God is saying to you. I'm interested in teaching you the Word of God, explaining to you what's meant by what's said, and then you going home and digesting it and applying it to your life. I'm so encouraged when many of you come up to me like a week later, sometimes a couple weeks later, and say, remember when you spoke on the subject, that Ezekiel 12 study, and you were talking about this or that? And I've been thinking about that since that message, and this is what the Lord has shown me. Hallelujah! That's my that's the most exciting thing as a pastor, to know that what you've served somebody in the Word has served them since. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be in God's Word and let God speak to you and apply the lessons to your heart. I am not supposed to spoon feed you. That's not my calling. It's not my job. It's your responsibility to ask God, Lord, what does this mean to me, for me, individually? That it means maybe for no one else in this room tonight. What does this mean to me? That's my heart as I share this truth. Even this artistic performance is just kind of thrown out there for the children of Israel to just say, well, what in the world is he up to? What could he be doing? What does it mean? And people getting together in little study groups and say, okay, well, He packed his belongings. It looked like he was going on a journey. Actually, it looked like he was going somewhere and wasn't coming back. And then he made his way through the wall. And I don't believe he got a jackhammer and made his way through the wall. Obviously, he made his way through a gate of some sort. And he gets out of that area and then, you know, at night. And, well, why did he pack during the day and go at night? Like, what is this all about? Well, this, as I've said, gave them an opportunity to inquire. And we know they did, because these people whose hearts and minds were closed, the Lord tells us, said, "What are you doing?" Wouldn't you love for someone at work this holiday season to ask you, "So what is it you Christians do around Christmas anyway? What does it mean? What is this Christmas all about? I mean, I know the Santa Claus and the elves and everything, but I mean, I'm the manger scene. I don't get it. What are you guys doing?" Oh, man. Wow. I hope you don't miss that opportunity should it come your way. Hit that ball out of the park. Share with them the truth about Jesus, about your love for him, and what God has done for you, and what he can do for them. Amen? Amen. Well, Ezekiel was then given the dramatic interpretation to share with the people. I don't know. I'm one of these guys that, like, when I see one of those artsy films, I go online, like the US IMDb, and I try to find out right away, what does it mean? Well, what that, you know, I want to know right away. Well, these people actually were intrigued. For the next day, he has an audience, and he says to them in verses 10 through 16, but we'll just read 10 and 12 first. He says, "Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel who are there. Say to them, I am assigned to you." Now, again, that just would have whet their appetite. At this point, what? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so he was representative of the prince of Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? I want you to notice that he first interprets the drama's symbolism. That is, the players in the drama, what they represent. He gives them a frame of reference, a glossary of terms, a definition, so that they can start to figure it out for themselves. He doesn't tell them. He gives them enough information to search a little deeper. And then in verses 13 through 16, he says, I didn't go that far. "Say to them, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so it will be done," in the latter part of verse 11. "So it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives." And now the true meaning of the text comes out after an evening of pondering. "The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave. And a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans." By the way, that's where they were. "But he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all of his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord." That phrase repeated twice in that section and 62 times in this book. What's the point? Why the drama? Was it to entertain? Was it to get more people in church? Was it to be, I don't know, seeker friendly or emergent? Or was it to be some type of modern or relational or culturally relevant? No. It was to communicate the truth of God's judgment. The best skits, the best dramas, are the ones that communicate that there's a choice to be made. One that leads to life and one that leads to death. Little stories, little fancy little parables that make you feel good and make you cry around the holidays don't do you any good. Unless the communication is that of there is a Savior who was born, not necessarily on December 25th, but he was born in a manger such that he would live a perfect life and die on a cross 3 days later, rise again, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. And if you believe on him, if you have faith in him, if you claim him as Lord, declare him openly with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Saved from what? Saved from death. Saved from eternal death. Saved from hell. And when that's the message of the gospel, whether through a drama or a parable or whatever, if that's what's explained, if that's the deepest meaning of it, then perhaps it has some eternal value to communicate the gospel to those whose hearts may be closed, and I'm all for it in that case. As I've said, he first interprets the drama's symbolism, gives him some information, and then provides a drama's intended prophetic message. We should never leave anyone wondering. A message shouldn't be so esoteric or a drama so thought-provoking that the result of the experience is that of not really sure what they just experienced or what just happened. We should always leave people with a firm and consistent knowledge of the gospel message. It is not subject to interpretation or feel-good vibes. Like, ooh, that was so, what did it mean to you? No, that is not the intention of any type of creative communication of the gospel. It is to communicate the pure, unadulterated truth of God's word. Amen? Okay, so those are some guidelines, because I'm all for drama, and we do a lot of it. But I find that, you know, if you don't really kind of qualify these things, anything goes in drama. And, you know, I don't really think that that's appropriate in the church. I really don't. I've seen some crazy things. People send me these links, right? So then you see this wacky kind of stuff going on in church. And for the first 10 minutes, I'm not even sure where I am or what I'm looking at. And then 10 minutes later, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm confused. And after it's over, I sit there thinking, I'm not sure I got it. And the more I think about it, the more I think that this doesn't belong in church because it had no eternal value or meaning. Well, Ezekiel's message did. It communicated the truth of what God was about to do. Zedekiah was the prince in Jerusalem depicted within this drama. That we know. In fact, let me give you a little background. You wouldn't know this unless you lived at that time. But Zedekiah was the prince in Jerusalem depicted in this drama. He told them that. He said in verse 12, the prince among them will put his things on his shoulder. Now, right away, they knew who they were talking about. If I were to say to you the person who lives in the White House, you would know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, if I were to say the president of the United States, you know who I mean. Well, the prince in Jerusalem cannot be mistaken for anyone else other than Zedekiah at this time. Well, Jeremiah had also prophesied the king's fate in Jeremiah 32. We studied this together already. So he's heard this. The king has heard this from Jeremiah. Now the people, the exiles of Babylon, are hearing it as well. He would try, that is, Zedekiah would try to resist the Babylonians and bring Jerusalem to ruin. That's what happened. That's what would happen. They hadn't experienced it yet. The siege, we know, would last a year and a half with a brief reprieve by Egypt, but ultimately they would be destroyed in 586 BC. After the walls had been breached, Jerusalem would become an occupied city, occupied by the Babylonians, and the king would try to escape, hiding somewhere in the city. He figures, let me make a run for it. So Zedekiah tries to abandon Jerusalem when? At dusk, the exact same time that Ezekiel predicted by his drama, after having lost the city to the enemy. And so he and his remaining forces would try to escape under the cover of darkness. Amazing that this little drama predicted the future precisely. He, that is Zedekiah, his officials and his family would be taken captive at Riblah on the borders of Israel. And Zedekiah would never see Babylonia, as it says here in this text, for Nebuchadnezzar would put out his eyes. After slaying his family and his officials and all of his leaders in front of him, he would put out his eyes, and thus fulfilling what is said here in the text that we've read, where it says, he will not see it, in verse 13. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. And that's exactly what happened. You see the power of God's word, even when it is communicated in a creative way? One of the things we can be sure of is when God's word is communicated, regardless of how, it will come true, amen? We can trust and rely on the word of God, regardless of how it's communicated. The truth is the truth. And that's what we're told here through the prophet Ezekiel. It's not subject to interpretation at all. In fact, as we know from the scripture in the New Testament, no scripture, no word of prophecy is of any private interpretation, Peter tells us. So, when someone says to me, well, how do you interpret that passage? I say, I don't. My job is not to interpret passages. And they look at me like, well, aren't you a pastor? Isn't that what you do? No, 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 no. I don't interpret passages. I share the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to the hearts of those who are listening. But the scripture is of no private interpretation. And so that is not my job. Nor was it Ezekiel's. And so the Lord calls Ezekiel now to act out a second little drama. It's not quite as robust. Let's read it together in verses 17 through 20, I believe. Well, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, tremble as you eat your food and shudder in fear as you drink your water. And I can't help but imagine what that must have looked like. Can you just see him, you know, sort of like, you know, just shaking as he drinks, and people, what is wrong? This guy got the shakes? What's wrong with him? He looks scared to death. It would have gotten their attention. Again, people are watching him. It looks a little bizarre, a little strange. But tremble as you eat your food, shudder in fear as you drink your water. Say to the people of the land, this is what the sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety and drink their water in despair, for their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabited towns will be laid waste and the land will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, that really is the point of all this, that they would know that he's the Lord. That's why God gives us prophecy in advance. You know that, right? If God wanted you all to be rich, he would have gave you the winning lotto numbers. Since like yesterday's lottery, I don't know, they were talking about some $150 gazillion or something. I don't play the lottery, but everybody was talking about someone on Long Island won or something. And I thought to myself, you know, whatever. But if God really wanted us to know the future in that kind of way, he would tell us now who won the Super Bowl in advance. He would tell us the next few World Series, and, you know, we could bet on those games, and we would know the truth. But that's not what the scripture is all about. So many people approach the Bible that way. Oh, Pastor Tim, did you hear about this movie, 2012? What does it mean? It means Hollywood's going to get rich again. That's what it means, guaranteed. Because every time they exploit biblical-type apocalyptic things, they seem to make a lot of money. That's what it means to me. It's amazing. People want to predict the future. They want to know what's going to happen. But Jesus told us that he told his disciples these things in advance. So when they happened, they would know that they could believe in God, that they would have faith, that they could trust God. Basically, so that they would know, as the Lord says here, that I am the Lord. So prophecy, the purpose of prophecy, in fact, in the book of Revelation, we're told the spirit of prophecy, Jesus, the spirit of Jesus is the word of prophecy. They're one and the same. So here's the thing you have to remember. When the scripture tells us about something in the future, it's not so you can put it on your, you know, daytime calendar. It's not so you can put it in your BlackBerry or your iPhone. It's so that you can know when it happens. You can think, oh my goodness, look at this. Russia invades Israel in the north. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because Ezekiel tells us it's going to happen. This conglomeration of nations, this alliance, attacks Israel from the north, but Israel is still there and they're gone. When that happens, I'm going to say, see? I'm not worried about trying to predict it or look in the newspaper and say, this could be it, this could be it. Some guys make their whole ministry on trying to predict the future. It's ridiculous. It's bogus. And you know how many people get it wrong? You know how many books get burned in the fire that try to predict the details of, you know, what exactly God said in his word, and how they say, well, in 1986, 87, 88, what is it now? We're up to 2011. I can't remember. Don't listen to people who lie. I'm just going to be blunt. Because they tell you one thing and then they change it, and then they tell you one thing and they change it. When do you figure out that they're just trying to rip you off or take advantage of you? What point? What happens when 2011 comes around? You know, if God was going to destroy the world in 2011, and some joker on television started telling people he knew that and he wasn't of the Lord, I believe God would change the date. That's just the way I think. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's my Italian nature. Oh, yeah? You said 2016, and I'm not telling you. It gets on my nerves when I think about how people exploit the truth of God's word for their own purposes. Listen, all scripture, all prophecy is given so that we can have faith and believe the words of Jesus, believe the words of God. And that's what we're being told here. They would know only God could predict the future. Only God could describe the future in exacting details before it takes place. Only God could do that. And so that's what we see here all the way through verse 20. Now, Ezekiel, when he's sort of shaking as he eats and as he drinks, he's actually imitating the emotional state of those living in Jerusalem during the siege. He's telling them, look, the people who are going to be living through this are going to be scared to death. They're going to be filled with anxiety, eating what little they have with fear in their hearts. Have you ever been upset and tried to eat? It gets stuck somewhere right here, right? We call it agita in Italian, but agita, it gets stuck right here. It never kind of makes it all the way down. You're like, oh, it's just, you know, you don't want to experience that kind of thing. Well, that's what he's kind of showing us. They're gripped with fear. They're gripped with fear. And then he uses this spectacle, this almost silliness of him shaking like that, to share a prophetic message with God's people, showing us that God can use anything or anyone. And again, every little thing we do, every spectacle we might create, everything that we allow God to do in and through our lives should bring glory to his name, should point us to the truth of God's word and not to ourselves. Sadly, I see a lot of guys on television doing a lot of shaking, maybe not in anxiety, but a lot of trembling and shuddering, and all they're doing is bringing attention to themselves and their bank accounts. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the word of God, acted out through a prophet of God. Let's not be confused. Well, then the Lord calls Ezekiel to publicly confront a proverb of disbelief in Israel. Now, understand, what a proverb is just a saying, things people say all the time. And we have them in our culture today. We have cliches, but proverbs are a little different. They're sayings of wisdom. And in this particular case, in verse 21, God is a little concerned about a particular proverb that's going around. He says, the word of the Lord, or Ezekiel speaks, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am going to put an end to this proverb, and they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled, for there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations among the people of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, you rebellious house, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord. So understand what was happening here, that people had this proverb of disbelief. They basically were saying, yeah, I heard all about this Jesus coming back stuff. You know, in their case, it wasn't the exact prophecy that they were talking about here. But in our day, it might sound something like that. In fact, it makes me think of 2 Peter, and I'm going to turn there because it's one of those New Testament applications. But in 2 Peter 3, verses 2 through 4, this is what Peter said concerning those people who would scoff at the message of Christ's return to rule and to reign. In verse 2, he says, I want you to recall, Peter says, the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, such as Ezekiel, Jeremiah, others. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, do we experience people like that today? Of course. Atheists, agnostics, people who will look at what we believe and they'll scoff. Ah, come on, you really believe that, mumbo jumbo? You might even hear that this holiday season. I don't know why they call it Christmas. It's not as if Christ was a real person. Have you ever heard that one? That's just idiotic. That doesn't even deserve an intelligent response. But pray before you open your mouth. Scoffers. We experience it today. Ezekiel experienced it then. People were saying, yeah, okay, Isaiah had some blah, 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 and then that Jeremiah, blah, 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 now you, blah, blah, blah. You know what? I don't buy it. They just had no reason to listen or believe at all the things that God was saying through his prophets. People were scoffing, especially at the dire predictions given by Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a lot to say, remember, about what would take place in the future, those of you who were a part of those studies. So, these people scoffing in this way, you know, some of those same predictions would be fulfilled in very short amount of time. Within a few years, these same predictions would be fulfilled, and this proverb would become obsolete. In other words, they wouldn't be saying, what was it they said? They say the proverb, son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. In other words, yeah. You talk about that. They wouldn't be saying that in a few years. They'd be saying, oh my goodness. This is exactly what Isaiah said would happen. This is exactly what Jeremiah predicted. This is exactly what Ezekiel warned us about. That's what they would be saying. Not, the visions of the Lord, they come to nothing. And the Lord is careful to warn them of that truth. This proverb was incited by the many false prophets among them. There were false prophets who lived according to their wishful thinking. I know, it's hard to imagine such a thing. But because they wanted to believe something so true in their own hearts, in their own lives, they made it true by just preaching it over and over again. And you know what they say? If you tell a lie enough, it becomes a truth. Not really, but in the hearts and minds of those unbelievers, those that disbelieve, it does. They start to believe the lie. Now, where does that sound familiar to anyone? Of course. When you read the scriptures in the New Testament about the last days, it says the Lord will give them over to a reprobate mind, that they would believe the lie. Lies. And we're not surprised. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel in chapter 24 that if it were possible, this deception would affect the very elect, that is, those that believe in God. But of course it won't, because the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. Amen? And we can see through these lies. At least I hope you can. But if you're in the Word of God, I guarantee you will. If you're living your life watching, you know, sitcoms and little dramas that make you feel good about yourself and messages that are light and airy and fluffy, maybe you will be deceived, because you won't be able to tell the difference between truth and lies. But I hope you're in God's Word and you're here tonight, so that tells me everything I need to know. You're in God's Word. And can I just commend you guys? I mean, this is, I'm not saying this to toot your horn, but listen, there are few people that I know that will come out on a cold Wednesday night, or on any Wednesday night, to study the Bible at all, let alone books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're not easy books. You go home and sometimes you got some stuff to think about, amen? Sometimes it takes a little while to digest it all. But I want to encourage you. You guys come out, not just because we have cookies and coffee in the back tonight. I know, you didn't even know that was happening, did you? You're happy, but you didn't know. It's not what brought you here. Won't be here next week. You'll still come. But, you know, do you understand? Do you really understand and appreciate how rare that is in today's culture? You ask people, and I challenge you this Christmas, Christians, you know, if they've even read the book of Ezekiel. I wish I were kidding. And you guys are studying God's word verse by verse, and we're going through it together. I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. It's not always an easy message to preach, believe me, let alone listen to. But you know what? We should be commended and encouraged. I think the Spirit would encourage us. We're not just saying, you know what, just give me the easy stuff. We want to be spoken to. We want God to touch our lives. And so there is these false prophets out there, these individuals in Ezekiel's day who are doing the same thing that many are doing today, just preaching what people want to hear. You know, they preach the same passages over and over again because, you know, that's their shtick. You know, this proverb was incited by these false prophets who told everybody what they wanted to hear. And what does the Lord say? He says, there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations. Notice the flattering divinations. You know, they tell us what we want to hear and point us in the direction we want to go, but they're not the word of the Lord. But it says, the Lord will speak what I will. I love that. God will speak what he wants to speak, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. That means you're not going to stop God from fulfilling his word. I'm encouraged by that. The very last verse of this chapter is perhaps one of the more encouraging of this chapter. We'll get to it in just a minute. But basically it says the same thing. It's going to be fulfilled. God's word is going to be fulfilled without delay. Can I hear an amen? For in your days, you rebellious house, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord. In case you didn't catch that, oh yeah? Yeah? You watch. That's basically my interpretation, the New Jersey version of this chapter. Oh yeah? Yeah? You watch. That's what God is saying here through the prophet Ezekiel. Those same prophets would be silenced when God's word was fulfilled. I look forward to that day. Can I just share that little truth with you about my own heart? That all the scoffers in this world who refuse the truth of the gospel, when Jesus sits on the throne, that's going to be me. You'll hear me. Yeah, yeah. You'll see. Look around. You see? You know, I believe the scripture. I believe the word of God. And I know you do too. But many don't. But they'll see. Verses 26 through 28 as we close. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel is saying the vision he sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies about the distant future. You know, that's another take you get. If you get someone who actually believes the word of God, but they don't like what you're saying, rather than saying, I don't believe it, they might say, yeah, I believe. Oh, I believe there's a God. Oh, definitely. Oh, I believe the Bible's, you know. But the things you're talking about ain't going to happen to me. Those things are way out in the future, like, you know, like 3012. I have nothing to worry about. That's another kind of scoffing that people do. They say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that Jesus is coming back. I mean, it's a kind of a metaphor. It's a nice story. It kind of communicates a deeper truth. Oh, yeah? Yeah? You'll see. Now, what I learned from this is the people were dismissing these prophecies as not imminently relevant. And there are many today in our culture who dismiss the prophecies. Now, I'm talking about specifically prophecy in the scripture as not relevant. That is, meaningless or not something that we should study. So we'll stick to other things like the feel-good parts of the Bible. We're not going to study the prophets because, after all, they're confusing and most people don't want to hear it and you won't fill a room on a Wednesday night. Oh, yeah? Yeah? You'll see. The people were dismissing these prophecies as not imminently relevant. And soon, these same prophecies would be fulfilled, and their thinking would be corrected. And so the Lord calls Ezekiel to publicly confront incorrect thinking among the people of Israel. And I would like to try to do my very best in my life to correct that incorrect, to confront and correct the incorrect thinking among the people of God today as it relates to prophecy. And specifically, those things concerning the imminent return of Christ. And I'm looking forward to that truth. But here's how he ends the chapter. Therefore, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, implying that, of course, stating that he is in control of all things, he's sovereign. This is what the sovereign Lord says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord. Amen. That's a good word. I don't suggest you take it out of context. I don't suggest you apply it to every area of your life. But I would like to say this, that as it relates to Ezekiel speaking to the children of Israel, he's telling them the very things you scoff at, the very things you think will be delayed, are the very things that will happen not only in your lifetime, but in the very next few years. I believe that's true for us. I do. Oh, we may not see it all at once, but look around. Look around. You need to know. We may not know the day or the hour, but you need to know the times and the seasons. You need to be able to look out there and say, you know what? We're getting close. I'm not going to try to predict invasions and countries attacking other countries and specific scriptures in specific years with specific dates. And I'm not going to do that. But I'm smart enough to know this, that God's word is true. And as it says here, none of my words, he says, will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled. Listen, that's a promise you can rely on. That applies to any promise by God, whether it's for judgment or for blessing. Whether it's fulfilling a promise that we're looking forward to or a cataclysm we certainly want to avoid. Whatever it is that God has said will happen, brothers and sisters, it will happen. And so, in this chapter, chapter 12, we saw two signs and two messages. All have their own unique meanings. But the one message I think that God wanted to get through to these people is this. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things, which is really the theme of this entire book. He has predicted the future in advance, not so that we can predict it, but so that we can believe in him when it happens. And so that we can have that relationship with God, that we can know we can trust God. You know, Viv mentioned in worship the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the birth of Christ. The city he would be born in. The city he would come from. How he would live his life. How he would die. Where he would go. What he would do. The things he would say. All predicted in advance in the Old Testament. Now, when we study the life of Jesus, it's those things that give us the assurance of knowing that what God said about Jesus coming was true. So if what he said about him coming the first time is true, why would we doubt all of the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled concerning his return? I don't think we should at all. I think we should trust in the truth of God's word and live our lives in respect to those truths. And share this wonderful message with as many as we can. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This precious chapter in your word, Lord, we're grateful for the truths contained within it. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply these lessons to our hearts individually, personally, Lord, and only your spirit can do that, and only directly to the heart of each individual. But Lord God, we pray that we would take seriously your word, that we wouldn't look at prophecy as just a boring thing to get through, but that we would recognize that these truths were put in your word for a purpose and for a reason, that we might have faith, that our faith might be increased, that we might be blessed and know that we can trust you. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you and celebrate your incarnation, Lord, this week, this coming Sunday together as a church family, tomorrow evening here for some who are coming for that fellowship. Lord, even this evening, oh Lord God, we ask that you would help us this holiday season to trust in your word, to believe in the scriptures, to apply them to our hearts, and to look for your soon return. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.